Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming. Glad to hear you're having a nice Sabbath day. We too here in Missouri are having a beautiful Sabbath day as well. I just want to greet all who are with us on the phone and the internet. We're welcome to the Church of God and Truth every Sabbath as we come together, as Mr. Fleming had mentioned, as well as God's holy days. Well, we are having a sunny, hot day here. It sounds like Mr. Fleming's there in Texas is having some problems with weather as well. I think that some of that is probably why we're getting a lot of static over the phone lines, and because there is some really disabled air around all the way from Texas, at least to here, and probably even back over into Puerto Rico. So we are all a blessing to be able to get what we can have and what God blesses us to get together, because we know Satan doesn't like us, so he's going to try to attack us in any way that he thinks he can. But our weather here is going to be about 91 today, and I think it feels like that already. So we're going to be having some whole week here of hot weather ahead of us, and they even said that some of the storms and stuff that are going through Texas right now, that we'll probably be picking up some of that up here. So we're looking forward to that, because we do need rain, and just like we are hearing Texas does. So we do thank God very, very much for providing that for us. On the announcements here, I'm very short on them, but I do have just one here I want to make mention here to you, actually a couple here. On the prayer updates, Mick Chasen, who we've been praying for, I understand he's in the hospital. It isn't improving what is healing on his leg, having that iron rod or whatever it was they put in his leg and his foot. So with him being in the hospital, we're No, it's a very serious problem that he has, and we need to be praying for him that he will get well and recover, and there not be any more infections or any such, but it will get healed in a proper way that it should. And so we want to remember him in our prayers. If you would, it would be very, very much appreciated. Well, we did receive back, as I mentioned last week, we were looking forward to it, the Approve All Things approval from the printer. Because they put it together and then put it on the internet and sent it to us on the internet, so we can look at it page by page and see if everything looks pretty much in order like we'd sent it to them. And so they did send that back to us, and so we've got the approval now. We're going to be telling them Monday, when they're back in office again, that we do approve of it, and so they'll go ahead and start putting it together. And so it usually takes about 2 weeks after that before we get it, and then it takes another 4 or 5 days to get it into your hands as well. So anyway, it is something that we do work on here in the Church of God and Truth. It's not the greatest magazine in the world as far as people might look at it when they compare it to professionals, but God knows that we're trying, and in our heart we are professionals. So that is what God looks at, and so that's what we are trying to do our part. As I spoke about in my last sermon about the purpose of us being called, we each have a part to play, and it's a purposeful part, and so it's very exciting knowing God is working with us, each individual, and seeing how we handle the particular jobs he gives us to perform. And so we always are very grateful for that opportunity to know one day we're going to be in his kingdom that we pray daily for, and it's very important to think with terms like that for all of us. Well, it sounds like everybody's got their phone muted. I don't hear any sounds right now. There was a little bit of noise coming in there during the song service, but it got taken care of. And so I really thank all of you for remembering to mute your phone, in that way that there's no interference here. But we are going to hear a sermon today from Puerto Rico. And so with that, I'm going to introduce Puerto Rico. But I would like Mr. Martinez, who will be delivering the sermon, if he'll kind of give us an update on how Puerto Rico's doing, knowing that we've been praying for it, and we try to keep it in the people's mind to be praying for it. But it's nice to be able to hear a little bit of an update from somebody that's actually living there and went through these storms that were there and so forth. So, Martin, if you would do that before the sermon, I would appreciate it for all of us to see how things are progressing there in Puerto Rico for you. And also, it would be kind of interesting to see what your weather is today there. So with that, I'm going to introduce Mr. Martinez from Puerto Rico. Mr. Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Hello, brother, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. companies are getting into more shelter rebates. The electricity is almost 99% up. Even so, because we have like a 1.5 million customers on electricity, there are more than 10,000 still without electricity, but that is on the mountains. So water is good and it's coming every day to everybody. They are starting to fix the roads, the potholes, and the money is starting to flow again, and the federal help is also coming in. They got almost all the electrical plants on up and running again. I don't know if most of you are aware that there was a study made by Harvard University claiming that they die over from 4,500 to 8,000 people in Puerto Rico. That was a fake news, and apparently they ordered it to make the president look bad. The official numbers that came out last week put that number below 1,400, and it's basically more accepted because the Harvard analysis or whatever they did didn't show any death certificates or anything like that. The official numbers, they have the names on the death certificates. So we have to be aware that we get even fake news from the states because there are people that don't want the president to succeed. So it's only maybe 1,400 people who actually died, and it was basically most of them died because of lack of electricity. They have some problems, health problems. Maybe kidney failures or some equipment that they need to maintain the rest, the breathing. So it was caused after the fact, most before the hurricane or during the hurricane. It was people who died because they could not get to a hospital or things like that. So weather today is hot, and the hurricane season started for us in June the 1st, and so far so good. Of course, we are more prepared now thanks to our Father. So today's sermon, we will continue to explore and learn more about faith. A simple thing, but hard for many to comprehend. It's one of those things that you cannot learn enough. Many people, in or out of the church, are confused on the subject of faith, even call out Christians alike. Some think that faith is nothing but a mental acceptance to a truth. That if you believe a thing, it is true. Then you are exercising faith. But as we will learn or study today, faith is more than simply believing something is true. Some believe that faith is a feeling of confidence. If you happen to have confidence, you have much faith. If you don't have any confidence, then you have little or no faith at all. Your faith depends upon how much feeling you can generate. But guess what? That is not true faith. And that kind of definition of faith deceives many people. There are some who think that faith is actually a type of self-deception. Some outside the church say that faith is a way of believing what you know is not true. And they sometimes tell us that, people who are not called yet. There are people who actually try to believe something that they know is not true. We have those folks also. They talk themselves into believing it and call that faith. But brethren, if we really want to know what faith is, We have to see it in action. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 brings Abraham, the man of faith, to help us understand faith. He is by no means the only man who has faith, but he is overwhelmingly qualified as a man of faith. Looking at Abraham, we can learn what faith is. In the first part of chapter 4 of the book of Romans, we can read about the righteousness of Abraham, that gift of self-worth, that essential element which every one of us desperately needs in order to function as a human being. We can find that it comes as a gift from God when we believe. That is what the word righteousness really means. Abraham obtained righteousness by faith. And that is very important for us to understand. In today's sermon, we are going to look at the faith of Abraham. There are four things that the Apostle Paul points out about Abraham's faith. First, we will look at the opposite, the reverse of faith, what faith is not. Did you know that sometimes the best way to learn what a thing is by learning what it is not? Second, we will look at the effects of faith. What faith does, what it accomplishes. Then, we will look at what faith actually is, or the nature of faith. Finally, we will consider the beneficiaries of faith, or whom faith helps. Let us begin reading in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, which deals with what faith is not. I will be reading this verse from verses from NIV. It says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Here, Paul tells us that faith is not trying to obey and fulfill some kind of law. He's very clear on that. It is not doing your best to try to live up to a standard that you think you ought to live up to. That is the law, and no matter what the law is or where it came from, trying your best to live up to it is not faith. In that case, Paul points out, you are not living by faith, you are living by words. Faith is not expecting God to accept and love you and me, simply because we have tried our best to obey some standard. In fact, If we live on those terms, we will find that we cannot receive what God wants to give us. Abraham is a proof that this method will never bring us the gift of righteousness. If you think that God is going to accept love and forgive you because you have tried hard to do what you think is right, you are on the wrong track. It will never work, and Paul tells you why. First, notice that Abraham received the gift, the promise of righteousness, long before the law was given. He said it was not through the law, Paul says, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. In fact, if we put in your notes and look into Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 29, we find that Abraham received the gift of righteousness 430 years before the law was given. So, righteousness, brethren, could not come by the law. That is very clear. Second, the law renders the promise worthless. For if those who live by the law are heirs of the promise, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Now, let me see if I can help you to understand that easily. If I ask you to go outside to the street and find a full-size SUV or a full-size truck and lift it at least 4 feet from the ground for 60 seconds, only using your bare hands, if you do that, I tell you, I promise to give you $1,000. I may have to borrow it, but I will give it to you if you can do it. You will say to me, look, Marty, your promise is worthless. You are asking something that no one can do. No one can lift a 10,000-pound truck for 60 seconds by their natural strength. Your promise is worthless. Even though I sincerely mean it, it has no value to you because you cannot do it. That is why the scriptures tell us, and that's how it tells us, what does the law require of man? Basically, it requires something that he cannot do. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It asks us to love. That is all the law asks. It asks that we love God with all our heart, and strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. That is all the Ten Commandments. Ask that you are in love all the time without fail. Very simple, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Lord, said that love is the fulfilling of the law. When we love people, we are doing what the law asks us to do. Don't just say that by not being angry with them or not hurting them, you are loving them. Love is a positive thing. Love is reaching out. and the law requires that you reach out in love. Now, if you cannot do that, the promise that comes with the law is useless. The promise is, do this to live and you live. If you obey the law, God would accept you as righteous. Worth, value, and approval would be given to you because you have earned them by doing what the law demanded. But if you can, then the promise is worthless. And guess what? We can. We can love everybody and we don't. We can love God like we ought to. Imagine our neighbors. It's not only that we want, but we cannot. Therefore, the law is worthless in obtaining the promise. But brethren, what Paul doesn't stop there. He says there is another reason why we will never be able to gain righteousness by trying to meet the requirement of the law. The law brings wrath. It actually subjects us to punishment if we don't make it. We are not 100% with the law. And this is what we find. If we try to follow it 100%, then the law brings wrath. Wrath is defined in the very first chapter of Romans. It is God's removal of all divine protection. You can do what you want. Wrath is the removal of the restraints from human beings. Three times in chapter 1, the apostle said, and we find it in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28, he says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. That is wrath. That is God saying, you can have it your own way. When God removes the restraints, we begin to fall apart. Therefore, wrath always results in the disintegration of the human personality. Emptiness, meaninglessness, loneliness, and worthlessness possess us because we feel abandoned and lost. We do not know where to turn, and despair and depression press down on us heavily, very heavily. That is always the case when wrath comes in. The law brings wrath. Paul amplifies this by saying, where there is no law, there is no transgression. He's explaining why the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, people do not deliberately disobey God. They disobey Him in ignorance. What Paul means when he says, where there is no law, there is no transgression, is that wrath and hell are taking their toll on men whenever they know it or not. He would expand this idea in chapter 5. But here, in chapter 4, he says that sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not yet transgressed according to Adam's transgression. By that, he means that they were acting in ignorance, and yet they were falling apart. When the law comes in, it makes you aware of what is wrong. In one sense, that only makes it worse, because then you deliberately begin to disobey what God says. But the law also brings hope, because when things get bad enough, you are ready to turn to the way that can deliver faith in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the law will never bring us righteousness. Faith is not works. Make that clear in your mind. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 4, which tell us what faith does. Give you a second to go there. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it might be my grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Here is faith in action. If law cannot achieve righteousness, what does faith do? First, the promise goes by it. You actually obtain what you are desiring. This sense of being approved and loved and wanted and accepted before God Himself. You are part of His family, and you are forgiven of all your past. All that is achieved by faith, and all of this is achieved by faith, not by seeking to earn it. The promise comes by faith. What works could not do, faith does. That, brethren, is an extraordinary promise for all of us. As we have already seen in verse 13, the promise includes not only this personal self-worth before God, which Abraham achieved, but it also makes you the heir of the entire world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 23, you can put it in your notes, the Apostle Paul says, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the second part of verse 22 and verse 23. Reading, that was read from the Revised Standard Version. The promise also says that we will be indwelt, as Abraham was, with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 makes clear than Abraham received that promise by faith, and that we receive it in the same way Abraham did. So that would be good for us to study. So faith obtains the promise for us too today, brethren. The second thing that faith does is to introduce the principle of grace to us. Law and grace are opposed to one another in certain ways, but they do not cancel each other out. They simply do two different things. And we need both. We need law and we need grace. Don't ever say, "I'm under grace, therefore I have no need for the law," in your hearts or to others. The Bible never takes that position. That's human thinking. It is the law that helps you and me come to grace. And without it, you and me will never come to grace. But law and grace do not have the same functions. It is grace that lays hold of the promise. And you may be asking, "No, what is grace?" There are many ways to define it. It is enrichment that you don't deserve. That's one definition. God reaches at Christ's expense. It is all the riches of life, love, joy, peace, and the fulfillment of heart's longing, all that enriches your life and that you do not deserve. It is given to you. Therefore, it is a gift. The law condemns, grace enables. When grace comes in, it guarantees the promise. And if you and I have to earn the standing that we have before God, not only at the beginning of our Christian life, but every day throughout, we will certainly fail somewhere along the line if we have to earn it through the law. It depends upon us. If it depends upon us, somewhere we will blow it and lose the whole thing. But if the promise comes by grace, it is purely a gift and it does not depend upon us at all, but upon God alone. There is guarantee to us because He is not going to fail. That's why Paul says, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace and might be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring." Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. They are the offspring of Abraham to whom this guarantee was made. Now we come to the heart of the matter in verses 17 through 20 of Romans chapter 4. We are ready now to consider what faith actually is. Beginning with Romans chapter 4, the second part of verse 17 through verse 20, the second part, he, talking about Abraham, is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believes, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as he has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Brethren, Paul gave us three things that tell us what faith is. First, he says, the key is the object of faith. Don't miss that. A very important fact for us to remember. Next, he showed us the obstacles to faith. And then he tells us the objectives of faith, where faith will bring us. Abraham, Paul says, believe God. God is the object. The quality of your faith depends upon the object in which that faith has placed its trust. That the amount of faith you have has nothing to do with it. I want to make that very clear. It's not the amount of faith. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ told us that even if we have a little tiny faith, like a grain of mustard seed, it will work. The object of your faith is the important thing. Even though you have little faith, because the object of your faith is strong, that is why you should not talk about your faith. Talk instead about the God in whom your faith is fixed. That is why Abraham looked at that, exactly what he did. It is not a question of how little or how big our faith is. It is a question of how big our God is. What kind of God if he is? There are two things about God that help Abraham tremendously. First, he is the God who gives life to the dead. The God who makes dead things live, who takes things that once were alive, vibrant, and full of life, but have died and become hopeless, and brings them to life again. And second, he is the God who calls things that are not as though they were. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. As we all know, in the book of Genesis, it is recorded that God said, let there be, and there it was, and there was. Over and over for a week, God said, let there be, and there was. Until after 6 days that he rested. That is the kind of God that Abraham had. The God who gives life to the dead and who called into existence things that did not exist. It was that God in whom he fixed his faith. Now, let's look for a moment the obstacles to faith. Wherever we have faith, or we are called to exercise faith, they are obstacles. Abraham teaches us this truth. They are shortened obstacles, and Abraham faced two of them. First, there were hopeless circumstances. As we read in verse 10, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. But he also says in verse 30, yet he did not waver or struggle through unbelief regarding the promise of God. That is, the promise itself was the second obstacle to faith because he has such amazing possibilities. As we say today, it was too good to be true. It was beyond belief that God would make him heir of all the world and give him a standing before God that he did not deserve. It was too good to be true. So it was an obstacle to faith. Isn't that interesting? There are two obstacles to faith. Hopeless circumstances and amazing possibilities. And let's see what Abraham did with them. What were the hopeless circumstances Abraham faced? Well, Paul tells us there were two. Abraham's body and Sarah's womb. Abraham was 100 years old and was unproductive. The promise of God hung on the fact that there must be a child born to Abraham and Sarah. That child will come all the descendants from the nations of the world that would be blessed by Abraham. And, more important yet, through that child come the seed, which was our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Abraham saw and rejoiced in, and who will make possible the gift of righteousness. So everything hung on the birth of that baby. Abraham looked at the circumstances and saw his 100-year-old body and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old and had never had a baby. They had been trying for years, I guess, and no baby had come. These were the hopeless circumstances. Now, here is the beauty of Abraham's faith. Paul says to us that he faced the facts. In this translation, he says that without weakening in his faith, he faced the facts. Many of us think that faith is avoiding the fact, escaping them, some kind of idealism that never looks at the facts, a kind of unrealistic adventuring in which you hope everything is going to work out. It is never that. We just read that it's incorrect our thinking. Abraham looked at the facts. He faced them head on. And we should too, brethren. He considered his dead body and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He sat and thought about it. And he saw how hopeless the situation was. There was no chance at all. He probably thought inside. His body was 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was 90 years old, and have never born children. She was far past the age of childbearing. He was completely hopeless. There was no hope. Yet, Abraham believes in hope. How? Because when he looked at his dead body, he remembered that he had a God who raises the dead. And when he thought about Sarah's barren womb, he remembered that he had a God who calls into existence things that do not exist. That will take care of everything, wouldn't it? And so, against all hope, he believed in hope because of the God in whom he has faith being fixed. We really have faith in God. He says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 4, I'm sorry, Genesis 18 and verse 12, you put it in your notes, he says, Sarah laughed. Ha! God said that I'm going to have a baby. And he said in Genesis 18 and verse 14, and God said, is there anything too hard for God? There is the faith of Abraham. How did he deal with these amazing possibilities? It is unbelievable that all nations should be blessed through them. He will be the heir of the world. He will be called the friend of God. Could it be? But Abraham remembered that God, who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence things that not exist, guess what? He saw belief. Brethren, in verses 20 and 22, we find the objectives of faith. Returning back to Romans chapter 4, the first is in verse 20. Second part of verse 20 says, "Oh, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." That was from the NIV. His faith was made strong. Faith grows. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, it will. If we have faith like a teeny little grain of mustard seed, but the object of our faith is trustworthy and has promised to do something, then exercise our faith and it will grow. Our faith will grow. Obey. Abraham did. And as he believed and obeyed, he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. Also, faith never glorifies man. He always glorifies God. It is God who acts, not we. What is accomplished is not something we do on behalf of God. It is God who does it by us and through us on his behalf. So we have to get things ordered on the perspective and the correct order here. God, therefore, is thanked and God is glorified. So faith grows and faith glorifies. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 4, Paul says, Abraham also was persuaded that God had power to do what he has promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. You have it in a quote. Faith grows us on the truth, as it did Abraham. He was fully persuaded. this is the faith that was credited to him as righteousness. Faith understands the promise. Faith lays hold of what God has offered to us. As Abraham's faith grew, he grasped the promise and found himself loved and accepted by God, a friend of God. Finally, in verses 23-25 deals with the beneficiaries of faith. Reading now, verse 23-25 of Romans chapter 4. In verse 23, it says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Isn't that interesting, brethren? This happened 2,000 years before Paul, but Paul says that God did not write those words for Abraham alone. For whom were they written then? For us today. We look at the faith of Abraham and say, wow, that was extraordinary faith. Paul says it wasn't. It was ordinary faith. Anyone can exercise such faith if they want to. That's what we read in between the lines here. In closing, we can have righteousness too. We can be friends of God, accepted before him with worth and value in his sight, taking a flesh from his hand. We are forgiving our sins, restored every day afresh and anew, as often times a day if it needs to be. All that Abraham had, the promises of the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all are ours as well. This verse says the gift of righteousness is for those who believe in him, who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He is still the God of resurrection, the God who can raise from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. So we live by his death, and we live by his life. Now, brethren, if we believe in God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are ready to live on the basis of his death and life for us, we, like Abraham, are heirs of all the world. All these things are yours, Paul says. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is granted to us moment by moment and day by day all our life long. And we, like Abraham, are the friends of God. If our faith is based on a God who can raise things from the dead and who can call into existence the things that do not exist, we are going to be very exciting persons to live with. That is the sermon. Again,